Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid."
Thank you very much, Dale. Please keep that passage open, and there's some notes on the back of the notice sheet as well that might help you follow along. I don't know what your office was like, but our office yesterday was full of people's stories about their experiences trying to meet the Queen over the weekend. Dan over here queued for about 3 hours on the riverbank, and then was down at the Mall. Alan over there just happened to bump into the Queen down at Fleet Street, just totally minding his own business, and along she came in a cavalcade, and he was just 5 yards away from her. Well, our theme today is not about our experiences of meeting the Queen, but about our experiences of meeting God. How do we have an experience of God? What does that involve? Well, the passage that Dale read is going to help us, particularly the first sort of first half of that, verses 8 to 21, is where we'll spend most of our time, looking at what's involved in experiencing God. That's on page 43 and 44, if you've lost it. Let's have a look at this question that Philip asks Jesus. So in verse 8 there, Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." So here we are, it's the night before Jesus' death, and Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he's going to die and he's going to leave them. And he's just explained to them that his death means that they will be able to have a relationship with the Father. And then Philip, one of Jesus' close disciples, asks for some kind of experience of God now. Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Let us see the Father. Give us a tangible taste of God, and we'll be happy with that. Now, in some ways, Philip's question is a bit of a daft one. Jesus has explained many times that he and the Father are one, that he is God on earth. But in some ways, it's an excellent question. Philip recognizes that knowing God is a wonderful thing. He recognizes that knowing God makes life worth living. The meaning of life is about knowing God. The essence of our existence is not about our families or our careers, our holidays, or even Euro 2012, but it's about knowing God, having a relationship with God. Sometimes, I guess, we ignore God, don't we? Or we pretend he doesn't exist. Sometimes we treat God as he's there, but he's there for our benefit. He's there to give us what we want. But Philip, he wants to see the Father. It is a really good thing for him to want. So the question is, how will Jesus answer Philip's request? How would you answer Philip if he asked you that question? Maybe you think, well, it isn't possible to know God. Or maybe you think it is possible to know God and to experience him, but you're not really sure how. Let me give you a few choices this lunchtime. We could stay here in this room and we could carry on looking at the Bible together. That could be one way. Or another way, we could go up to one of the rooms upstairs. It's a room that's dark, and you can sit in there on your own in the silence. Maybe that's a way. Or there's another room where there's some amazing music that's being played. There's another room we've called the supernatural room. You can go in there and there's a pillar of fire. There's incredible miracles happening, visions of the future, wonderful supernatural things going on. Or you could go up the roof. You could go up past the clock, stand on the roof, and there you can see the natural wonders of the world, the Himalayas, the Galapagos Islands, the Andes, the Amazonian rainforest. You may not have realized how impressive the building project was that didn't just provide some new toilets, but it's really pulled out all the stops. But if those were the real options today, if those were the real options before us, which would you choose to go to experience God? To experience a relationship with God and experience his work? Well, let's have a look at Jesus' answer to Philip. So verses 9 through to 21. And that will help us. We'll start by looking at verses 9 to 11. And we'll see here that a genuine experience of God comes through Jesus and his words. So actually, the option to choose would be to stay here and look at the Bible together. Have a look at verse 9 and the first bit of verse 10. Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" Jesus is saying to Philip, you're being a little bit slow here. You've been with the Father all this time. I am the Father. I'm God. Look down at verse 9 again. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is saying, if you look at him, if you look at Jesus, it means you see God. If you were there with Jesus, you could touch, you could smell, you could hear God. Now, this is an incredible truth. Philip thought that Jesus might have been perhaps the way to God. Lord, show us the Father. But Jesus is saying, no, as you get to hear me, as you get to know me, you're getting to know God. As we come to Jesus, we come to know God. But how do we do this? How does this actually happen? Have a look at the second sentence in verse 10. Jesus says, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Jesus is now even more specific about where to go if we want to know and experience God. "The words that I say to you." Jesus draws Philip's attention to his words. It's really important to notice this if we're to understand true Christian spirituality. It's in Jesus' words that we engage with God. That's where the connection with God happens. I wonder what you think about that. I wonder if you notice as well that the surprising end to that sentence there in the second bit of verse 10. The way it ends is a little bit of a shock. Jesus says, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me." Now, what would you expect those last couple of words to say? I think you'd expect it to say, "is speaking." The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. I'm not just making these things up. I'm speaking on God's behalf. But the Father who dwells in me is speaking. Is that what you'd expect it to say? But actually, Jesus says, "does his works." The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus is saying, as you're hearing me speak, as I've been teaching you, that's where God is at work. Now, that's a truth that runs all the way through the Bible, that God works, God achieves his purposes through his words, through his voice. Where we engage with God is through Jesus' words. Now, that's such an important truth, and it's actually quite a controversial one. So I've put at the bottom of the sheet, just if you wanted to look it up later, a few other references throughout John's Gospel where you can see a similar idea. But just to see it perhaps quite clearly, if you look on page 45 and chapter 15, verse 4. Just at the beginning of verse 4 there, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you." And now look down at verse 7. Jesus says the same things, but with a slight difference. He says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." Do you see, if you put those verses kind of parallel in your mind, abide in me and I in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. How does Jesus abide in his disciples? Through his words. That's how he lives in them. That's how he abides in them. If you've got Jesus' words, you've got Jesus. That's what he's claiming. Now, if you've got questions about that, please make use of the question time to ask. It's such a wonderful truth to think about. But imagine you're walking around London and you see there's some building works going on or some traffic works, and you see a sign that says men at work or people at work. Well, you could imagine a big sign like that with the words God at work in them. Whenever somebody is reading the Bible, whenever they're meeting up with somebody one-to-one to look at the words of Jesus in a gospel, or they're hearing a sermon, or they're sitting in the bath sort of chewing over some words of Jesus from their Bible study perhaps, you could imagine a big triangular sign sitting above them saying, "God at work." When that is happening, God is at work. God is changing lives. He's revealing himself. He's changing those people who are listening to his words. Okay, so that's the end of our first point. Where do we go to experience God? Not to any of those other rooms, not even up to the roof, but we can come to God's words, come to Jesus' words. That's where we experience God. But I reckon you might have a few questions about that at this point. You might think, well, okay, but what does that actually involve in practice today? You might also ask, you said that we can experience God through Jesus' words, but we don't have Jesus here now speaking to us. We don't have his audible words. So where are those words? You mentioned coming into contact with Jesus' words in the Bible, in a Bible study, or through a sermon. But how do you get that? Why do you say that Jesus' words are found in the Bible? Another question you might ask, you might think, well, if this is so exciting, if God is at work through Jesus' words, why was it that Philip and the other disciples didn't seem to get it? Why didn't they find it so exciting? Why did they want to see the Father if this is really such good news? Well, the answer to those questions you can find, well, all the way through John's Gospel, particularly in chapters 13 to 17. It'd be a really good thing to carve out a bit of time and read through those chapters. But we're going to look at the second part of Jesus' answer to Philip now and see what Jesus promises to Philip. So we're looking at verses 12 to 21. So this is the kind of the second point of our talk, the second point on the sheet there. And there are two big benefits that Jesus wants Philip to realize, two incredible promises. So first of all, you see a big one in verses 12 to 13. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it." So there's a huge promise there, isn't it? That whatever you ask in Jesus' name, he will do it. And then the second one, if you look over at verse 21. Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus is promising that if we keep his commandments, he will love us. He will manifest himself to us. He will reveal himself to us. So these are the promises that Jesus is making to Philip. He's saying, "You're asking me to show you the Father, but actually what I'm providing for you, what I'm going to provide by going away, is so much better than that. You can ask me anything in my name and I'll do it. I will come and personally dwell with you. The Father will come and personally live with you. You won't just get a glimpse of God. You'll get God will come and reveal himself to you and love you completely." But how does Jesus provide this when he's not around? Well, part of the answer through these verses, partly because he's going to the cross, partly because of his resurrection, but partly we're going to see because he provides his Holy Spirit, which we see in verse 16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So that's basically the kind of summary of what we've got to. Jesus is promising that you still experience God through his words, through him and his words. But because of his death, because of his resurrection, because of his gift of the Spirit, actually things are going to be even better for Philip and any disciple. Things are going to be even better. So that's the second point. Jesus provides an incredible experience of God today through his words, so much so that we can ask him anything, we can enjoy his presence personally. So hopefully that's just given you a taste of what Jesus is promising. Let's home in on it. Let's look a bit more closely at what that involves. And let's first focus on verses 12 to 17. Jesus promises that his disciples will be able to ask and do Jesus' life-giving work. Why have we said that? Well, have a look at those verses again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Now that sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Whoever, anyone who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. How can Jesus promise that people who believe in him can do greater works than he can? What are the works that Jesus has been doing? Well, remember verse 10, what we saw there. "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work." So Jesus has been doing the Father's work by speaking his words. They're tied up with his words. Often people look at these verses and think Jesus here is promising that his followers can do all kinds of amazing miracles. And that's right, they can, but not necessarily the miracles that we might immediately think of. We've got to be careful to really understand what does Jesus mean by these greater works. Turn back with me to chapter 5 and verse 20. So this is on page 14. At the bottom of the page there, line 20. This helps us understand what these greater works are. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Now, Jesus has just healed a guy who's been paralyzed for about 38 years. And Jesus is saying to those around about, "You're going to God is going to do even greater works than these. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Son is doing the same works as the Father, giving life. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So what are these greater works that Jesus is doing and or is promising that will happen once he's died, once he's gone to the cross? They are the work of bringing eternal life, bringing judgment, bringing life and judgment. So you see, all the things that Jesus has been doing, all his teaching, his miracles, making people the blind see, making people who are lame walk, all these things are about revealing what he's come to do, revealing that he has come to bring life and judgment. That's the works that he's about. And once the cross has happened, those greater works kick in. Greater works are about eternal life and judgment. And Jesus is saying his followers will be involved in doing those works. They'll be able to engage in passing on his word so that these greater works will happen. Now, I wonder what you think about that. You think about that promise of being involved in those greater works. In a couple of weeks, the Olympics are going to happen. People are going to be looking to leave a legacy, aren't they, through their performances at the Games. What kind of legacy do you want to leave after your life? Can you see how in being involved in these greater works, it would be a wonderful legacy to leave, to be involved in these works that will last on into eternity, providing life? Imagine that you had an antidote to cancer or something like that, and there were people in your office who were ill with cancer. You'd love to give them that antidote, wouldn't you? And to see them made well. But here Jesus is promising that we can be involved in the greater works of bringing people into eternal life. Imagine being in eternity with people that you have helped get there by passing on Jesus' words, by praying for these greater works to happen. Actually, this is an incredible promise, much, much greater, much more exciting than just seeing somebody made well temporarily. But how does this happen? How can Jesus' disciples be involved in these greater works? Well, have a look down at verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it." So these greater works are to be done through prayer in Jesus' name. Now, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It's not, Jesus isn't giving his disciples a kind of a magic incantation. If they pray anything at all, but they add on the end, in Jesus' name, then he'll give it to them. What he means is if you pray in my name, if you pray in line with my promises, if you pray in line with my character, with my will, then it will happen. But how will his disciples pray like that? How will they pray in line with his will and his character? How can people who are selfish and sinful pray like that, have Jesus' mindset, Jesus' priorities? Well, that's going to happen as his disciples absorb his word, as they become like him through his word. But how is that going to happen? How are his disciples going to become like that? Well, have a look at verse 15. Jesus promises, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus promises his disciples that they will keep his commandments. They will guard his word. They will keep it. They will hold it. They will have it running through their veins. The words that he says will shape how they think, shape what they want to happen, so that they are those kind of people who pray in line with his will. But how does that happen? How can people have Jesus' words when Jesus has gone? Where is his word today? Well, this is where the Spirit comes in. Have a look at verse 16. Notice that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Notice as well that Jesus calls him another helper. Jesus was the disciples' helper. He was there with them. And now he's saying, I'm going to provide another helper who will be with you to do the same things that I was doing with you. I was helping you know the truth. I was teaching you my word. The Spirit will do the same. He will teach you my word as well, so that you are able to keep my commandments. You have them running through you. Again, this is can be quite a controversial area. It might be something you want to think more about. So at the bottom of the sheet there, I put some more references to the work of the Spirit. But just to see it clearly, have a look down at verses 25 and 26 of chapter 14. That'll just give us an insight into how the Spirit works to help the disciples, help Jesus' followers have his words. Jesus says in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am with you," while I'm still with you. He's there talking about his word. But what happens when he goes? "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And here Jesus is speaking to the 11 disciples who've been with Jesus. And he's saying the Spirit will come and he will help you understand. He will help you understand everything that I've been teaching you. You clearly don't understand it now, but when the Spirit comes, he will lead you into that truth. And you will then write that down. You will provide that for all of my disciples in the future. So do you see that there's an external work of the Spirit? The Spirit provides the words of Jesus to his followers today. But back in verse 17, we see that the Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. There's an internal work of the Spirit as well. The Spirit helps us understand Jesus' words, really make sense of them and apply them to ourselves. So that's how Philip can be in the dark, can be dull at the moment, even though he's got Jesus with him. But in the future, he will be able to walk in Jesus' words, to put them into practice, to keep them, to abide in them because of the work of the Spirit. But the promises don't stop there. Have a look at the further promises that Jesus makes in 18 to 21. Here Jesus shows his disciples that even though he's going, they will be truly able to live and know God personally. Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you." And can you imagine a better promise than the one Jesus makes in verse 21? "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So Alan, a couple of days ago, was 5 yards away from the Queen. Dan got down to the Mall and was a few hundred yards away. But here Jesus is promising that if his followers keep his commandments, if they love him, God will dwell with them personally. He will love them in the same way that God loves Jesus. His disciples will be loved by, in the same way that God loves Jesus, his disciples will experience that same love. He will reveal himself to them. They will know him intimately. They will know what he's like through his words. And can you see that's actually better than having Jesus around? Philip was thinking, gosh, if you have to go, maybe just give us a little glimpse of God and we'll still keep you around. But actually, this Jesus going and providing the Spirit is much, much better. They can know God dwelling with them personally all the time. They haven't just got Jesus over there and they can have a conversation with him for an hour and then somebody else will have a conversation with him. They can approach God directly all the time, have God speak to them directly all the time as they remember what he has taught them. And we can have that same access as we look at the scriptures, as we look at the Bible, and God's Spirit is at work in our lives. What does it feel like to experience this? Does it feel tingly or fuzzy or warm or cold? What does it actually mean? Well, it means putting into practice his words, following his commandments, knowing his love, putting that into our lives, doing what he has called us to do, having the assurance of knowing that his promises are true, living his way. That's how we experience his presence with us. And I hope you see this is something that's so much better than Philip could have imagined. Philip was just thinking, I'll just maybe see a glimpse of God, I'll see a flame, or we'll experience God at work. Maybe we'll defeat our enemies, we'll get the Romans out of Israel, or something, just something small like that. But Jesus is saying, you can know God personally at all times. He will be with you. Philip didn't realize what he had. He didn't realize what Jesus was going to give him. And I guess we can be like that as well, can't we? We can be attracted to other ways, look for other ways to have an experience of God, not realizing what a huge, huge privilege we have when we come to God in his word, when we come to Jesus' words and we put them into practice. Even something like nature, it seems like an amazing, tangible way to experience God. But can you see how it's just not as good as this? We can't really interpret what it means. We can't know what God is like just by looking at nature. The Bible tells us that nature declares God's glory. We can get a grasp of, yes, God must be good because nature is really good. But we don't really know personally what God is like. But here Jesus is promising his followers, through my words, you can know me personally. You can know what I'm really like. Maybe if there was a pillar of fire upstairs, you'd think, well, that would be great to go and see that. But again, it's abstract. It's out there. It's not inside you, is it? It's not the same as what Jesus is promising here. And we can actually get involved in this. We can pass this on to others. We can be involved in these greater works of bringing others to know God personally. So the challenge for us, I guess, is will we do it? Will we come to Jesus and experience God like this? Let me pray for us that would be true. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you for the work of your Spirit that means that we can know you personally. And Father, we pray that we would know that joy, that love of being in an intimate relationship with you, that we wouldn't put this on the shelf and just ignore you, but we would take up this amazing opportunity, this amazing privilege to know you and be involved in your works. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a chance now to ask a few questions if you'd like to, so please feel free to scribble them down and I'll have a crack at answering them in a few minutes' time. Let's draw back together there. I've got quite a stack of really good questions, so I'll try and rattle through them pretty quickly. So please feel free to chat to me afterwards or keep talking about these things if you'd like to. Here's a really good one. We are saved by grace, not works. How do we keep this truth? And if we do them, how do the works we do bring glory to Jesus and not to us? So this isn't... What Jesus is saying here in this passage is not a kind of, if you do this, then I will come and be with you. He's saying, this is a promise. He's saying, if you believe in me, this is what's going to happen. If you believe in me, you will be the kind of people who obey my commandments. If you love me, I will come and dwell with you. If you believe in me, you will do the greater works. You will be doing them. So you don't have to kind of think, am I doing them? What if I'm not? What does it look like? Have I got some kind of tangible evidence that I'm doing the greater works? If you're with Jesus, you will be doing them. That's the amazing promise here. And it's a good point there. How do the works we do bring glory to Jesus? If we look earlier in John's gospel, we see what is it that brings glory to Jesus? He brings glory to himself primarily by dying on the cross and rescuing people. And that helps us see again that these greater works are about people being rescued for a relationship with Jesus. That's how God is glorified. Okay, here's another one. What does ask in Jesus' name look like? How can we be sure we are doing this correctly? Well, I think we should be encouraged to pray in Jesus' name in Jesus' name all the time. And we'll never do it correctly, I guess. We'll never sort of be totally in line with Jesus's words. But as we begin to know him better and better, as we develop our relationship with him by listening to his words, shaping our thinking around his words, we will be naturally praying much more in line with his name. But it's always a good thing to finish our prayers by in Jesus' name. That's reminds us that we are praying to God. We have perfect access to God. He always hears us. He always listens to our prayers, because we're not coming in our own standing saying, God, please listen to me. We're coming through Jesus. Is it just Jesus' words that are God speaking? What about the rest of the Bible? How can we tell from the text where Jesus' words begin and end? Well, it's all, the whole Bible is Jesus' words. That's a bigger topic than I can probably do justice to in the next 30 seconds or so. But Jesus recognizes that all of the Old Testament is God's word. He affirms that. He talks about it as though it is God speaking. Even when it's not a direct quotation from God, even when it's just a human author saying something, Jesus says, and God said. So we can be confident about that. And here Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit will come, will remind you, my 11 apostles, of my words, and you will then write that down. So that gives us confidence that the New Testament is Jesus' word. So not just the bit that's in red or the bits that's in quotation marks, the whole of the scriptures are Jesus' words. What are Jesus' commandments and how can I keep them practically? Again, all of Jesus' words in the Bible are Jesus' commandments. So John uses commandments, Jesus' word, interchangeably, I think. That's all the things that he has said, the things that, the promises that he makes, the things that he calls us to do, to put into practice, it's all his words. How can I keep them practically? Again, read through 13 to 17. Jesus draws out for us what it particularly looks like to follow his commandments, to put them into practice. Here's a really, really tough one. I've got time to answer it. Maybe not. If anything we pray for will happen, why don't we just pray for every person we know to become a Christian? Are we really guaranteed every person will become a Christian? It's a really good question, isn't it? I think we should pray that every person that we know will become a Christian, but we're not guaranteed that every person will become a Christian. We saw in that passage in John 5 that Jesus' work is both to bring life, but also it brings judgment on those who reject his word. There will be some people who will reject. And Jesus makes that clear to us. There's another question very, very similar to that. Sorry to deal with those so quickly, but we should wrap up. Let me pray for our time together again and remind you again about David Cook's back next week addressing that question, why do bad things happen to good people? So I think it'll be an excellent one to be at and bring others along to. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity you've had this lunchtime to come and look at your word and hear you speak to us, to experience your work in our lives. And Father, we pray that we would treasure your presence with us by your Spirit, through your word, and that it would shape us so that we are people who are living this out, experiencing the joy of serving you, of being involved in doing these greater works. In Jesus' name, amen.